Okay, we've been talking about the world, about us, and events that are taking place and how they relate to Scripture. We talked about Ezekiel, and he spoke of the restoration of Israel. Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 38 and 39 of a coming invasion of Israel. And God's intervention. You know, I look about me, I can't comprehend it all. I'm no great scholar. I haven't better understanding than other people, but these folks are supposed to be, you know, Christians maybe of life, faith, and practice that can't see any of these things happening. One fellow who I read after for a long time, and he was a Baptist preacher. I don't know what he is now. And then he ran for president one time, and I think I voted for him then with the Constitution Party or whatever. But this week is like, what are all you dispensationalists going to do when Israel's destroyed? And, you know, he's saying Israel's going to get wiped off the face of the earth probably. And well, maybe not. Scripture says everybody's going to think that's going to happen, and God's going to intervene. You know, maybe he should think about some of those things. What troubles me, I see these people, and again, I've related this before, I see how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the leadership, the elite within Judaism at the time, Christ came, he fulfilled the prophecies, and they couldn't see it. They rejected it. They said it doesn't fit in with our theology. It doesn't fit in with the Bible. It does what the Bible says. We need to be careful. We need to not be arrogant like in our own understanding either. But, you know, I said, well, you know, what are they going to do when these things begin to be fulfilled? They are. And they're already answering that. They're going to deny them. Pray for those folks. I pray for us. I don't know when these things are going to unfold exactly, how they're going to, but I'm going to tell you what, this book is true. It's going to be fulfilled literally. And if you come to study the Scriptures, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. And we talked about those battles and such. Last week we started talking about what really it's all about now in the theological world is this replacement theology or super secessionism. And the idea is that what they call the church, well, they don't even know what the church is, but Christendom, if you will, Christendom has replaced Israel. Everything in the Scripture that was promised to Israel now is for the church. Well, that makes absolutely no sense at all. And there's no place in Scripture that indicates that. And yet this has become a part of modern theology, of evangelical even theology, a lot of it. It started with the Roman Catholic Church, who hated the Jews. They hated our Baptist forefathers. The Jews and our Baptist forefathers were often persecuted at the same time by the same people. Go ahead and study. You know, it used to kind of astonish me, and I understand it troubles me when they change names of teams for Christian colleges because they don't want to offend the Muslims, so they don't call them the Crusaders. But I have Baptist schools that used to call themselves the Crusaders. I don't think they read what really happened in a lot of those Crusades. Some of those Crusades, which were sent out by the Roman Church, by the Roman Catholic Pope, they never even left Europe. They killed our Baptist forefathers, and they killed the Jews. They never even went to the Promised Land. And so that should give us pause. And these things, I get to go and I wax. Maybe not so eloquent, but I wander. I was hoping to finish this week. If I don't, I think for sure I can finish it next week. But this super secessionism, they don't like to call it replacement theology, but that's what it was, and Martin Luther was a great proponent of it. That, you know, they had become Israel. If God's going to have a people, it's got to be us. And whenever it says Israel, and God has, that must be me. A guy can do what he wants. God has a national people. God has a physical people. And listen, I'm not saying they're likable. And I often reflect back on Deuteronomy 7. They're not always the most moral and upright or strongest. God said in Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God chose Israel not because they were better than anybody else. He chose them because it pleased him. To show his power, to show his might, the same reason God raised up Pharaoh, to show his power, to show his might. This replacement, all the script, the Old Testament speaks of Israel, the promises to Israel, the things that were accomplished there. Super secessionism or replacement theology, as they're variously called, what do all these prophecies mean? If they're not going to be fulfilled, as God said, they're going to be, well, you've got to spiritualize it. You know, they're not going to come to fruition. They've already happened. Well, last week I started on Romans 11. I don't want to dwell there, but this chapter, if you'll read through it and then ask yourself, how could replacement theology fit in here? And then I want to look at some specific verses and specific promises that God made. Listen, that does not mean that Israel's perfect. It does not mean that they're in the land now in belief. They're in the land in unbelief. They're as vile and wicked as America. Well, they couldn't hardly be that vile and wicked, but they're pretty vile and wicked. Man's a fallen creature. I don't blindly support Israel. I don't think America should be involved over there. But I do know this. God is going to fulfill his promises. He's going to accomplish everything he said in Scripture. Paul began there in Romans 11, if you'll remember, in verse 1. He asked a very pertinent question. He says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Well, that's basically what replacement theology says. Paul says, "God forbid." That's about the strongest interjection that Paul could have made. Megiddo. Don't even think about that. It's impossible. It's incomprehensible. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. Well, we know Paul was a Christian. We know he was an Israelite as well. You know, there were Christians and the Jews and the Gentiles, but Paul was a member of the tribes of Israel. In fact, he goes on to say, he doesn't just say, well, Israel represents the church and the church. No, Paul says, and of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, specific tribes. There's a reason that it says that, because that's the way it is. Paul went on, verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, who set his love on. Wot ye not that the scripture said of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. God did not cast them away totally and irreparably because they sinned. Because they did sin. They killed the prophets. They tore down the altars. Demias says, I am left alone. And they seek my life. God said unto him, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There's a remnant, as Paul goes on to tell us, according to the election of grace. There's a remnant in Israel. Israel today is blinded. They're in the land in unbelief. They're not redeemed because they're of the nation Israel. They won't be redeemed unless the Holy Spirit gives them life and opens their eyes, gives them faith to embrace the Savior. But the Scriptures tell us, and we looked at it last week, says they'll look upon me whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn. When the Lord comes back, the scales are going to drop from their eyes, and those that are alive and dwelling in the land will see him and realize who he is, and they'll mourn for what they've done. When they look upon me whom they've pierced. And again, the Protestants and the Catholics like to, you know, blame the Jews for everything. And yet when it comes to this, who are they talking about here when they'll look upon me whom they pierced? Well, they've told us that the Jews killed him. So who is this? This is the Jews. They'll be there. They'll believe. They've had their eyes darkened. And Israel today is still in blindness. But God has begun, I believe, the restoration. He goes on and speaks about the ingrafting of the Gentiles. The thing is, if the so-called church, if Christendom has become Israel, what is, can this ingrafting be talking about? If the Gentiles are ingrafted into something and they're already become that thing and replace that thing, what could it even be talking about? I realize people won't like that. And I realize that, the nation of Israel does some wicked things just like all nations do. It doesn't change what God's determined to do and what he will accomplish. And we'll skip down to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they stumbled that they'll be utterly fallen, that they cannot be restored? Again, Paul says, megineto. God forbid! But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Why should people get upset that God's going to restore Israel? You know, in their fall, God blessed us stinking Gentiles. And when he restores Israel, we'll be blessed all the more. Why should that trouble us? Why should that? And now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul made a distinction there. He says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Well, Paul was an Israelite after the flesh. Paul didn't say, well, I'm talking to Israel, which includes everybody that the Lord's redeemed. No, Paul says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Paul makes a distinction there. Replacement theology, super secessionism does not do that. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles that I may magnify mine office. Thank God that Paul raised up Saul of Tarsus and made him the apostle for the Gentiles. You know, that proclaimed the message to we Gentiles. And Paul took glory in that. He magnified that. Paul was the most narrow and bigoted of Pharisees before the Lord saved him. He wouldn't have had anything to do with the stinking Jews, the stinking Gentiles, but God made him the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I magnify mine office. And if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Now, again, Paul, speaking of Israel, he calls them my flesh. And so Israel's been cast off, and the church has become Israel. It's a spiritual thing now. Paul says, my flesh. provoke to emulate them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. A fig tree grows, and the Gentiles are engrafted. But the tree's there, the root's there. None of this in Romans 11, and we could look at many, many other passages in Scripture, but none of this in Romans 11 makes sense apart from the continuance of national Israel. And I see all these folks that reject that, and Israel's going to be blown away, and they get angry at folks like me and accuse me of all kinds of things I don't believe. I don't care. I believe the book. I believe God's going to do what He said. None of it makes sense apart from the continuance of national Israel as separate from the Lord's spiritual elect. Within the elect, there's Jews and Gentiles. And today, they compose the Lord's people, and they gather in the Lord's assemblies. Both Jew and Gentile. Paul goes on, and again, I could go into a lot more detail, but I'm going to try to move on a little bit. And if some of the branches be broken off, some of cast into exile, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, well, the tree has to still be there. If we're grafted in among them, and partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That's all of God. God is grafted in the Gentiles. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be broken, that I might be grafted in. And it was true, that's true enough. But that doesn't mean that they were all the branches were irreparably cast away. The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Okay, I'm a big shot now. I've replaced Israel. I've become Israel. They've been cast off. The branches are broken off. It's all part of God's plan. None of it caught God by surprise. None of it's coming up unknown. It's all in God's plan. And Israel, while this earth remains an integral part of it. Listen, I don't think we know enough to get involved in what's going on over there. I don't think America should be. America is certainly the most perverted nation in the world. I'm sorry. You know, I'm almost tempted. I shouldn't maybe tell you this, but see, President Putin came out and he offered people who are like-minded, who are Christians and have traditional values, if they wanted to, they could immigrate to Russia. He says, you don't even have to know Russian. Well, you know, Putin's still a politician and whatever. But I'm telling you what, as far as at least nominally Christian nations, Russia's one of the only ones left. They reject all this perversion that America embraces. They forbid all this LGBTQ stuff. Oh, we embrace it here in America. And not only do we embrace it here in America, but we want to spread it all over the globe. Why would you want America to help you do anything? Thou wilt say the branches were broken off, verse 19, that that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And God's going to work His plan. And then verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. God cut off His people for disobedience, but not utterly and irreparably. The Scriptures never indicate that. We're going to look more next week where God specifically says, I will never violate my covenant. I'm giving you this land forever. You know what I think He meant by that? That He's not going to violate His covenant and that He's giving them the land forever. And then folks like, well, you know, they displaced the Palestinians. Well, there was never such a thing as a Palestinian nation. The Romans started calling the area Palestine because they didn't want to call it Israel. And there were never a Palestinian nation. Regardless, how did Israel get that land? God brought them in there to conquer the Canaanites. And God said, I'm going to give you that land. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week, too, because there's no way I'll finish it now. But maybe next week. I think I can. I don't want to belabor this forever. And you say, well, there was, God had them, you know, do some pretty severe things. Listen, God is God. That's not my business. I have to obey what God's told me to do. I need to be moral and upright and faithful. But what God does is, some folks think God should adhere to human morality. You know? God should just treat everybody the same. God should just be nice and amendable. And God doesn't have to be that. None of us deserve nice and amendable. God spare not the natural branches. Take heed, lest He spare not thee. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not, just still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. And God is able to graft them in. God grafts the Israelites back in. And in this day and age, there are those within Israel. We know many Christian Jews, many completed Jews, they sometimes call themselves, many within the house of Israel who did embrace the truth, but not most. But not many. God has to intervene and do that. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, verse 23, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? See, if there's not a distinction, none of this makes any sense. If Christendom has become Israel. What's Paul talking about? It's all self-contradictory. It means no sense. It makes no sense. I mean, how could this passage even have any meaning if replacement theology were true? Now, all of Israel that's alive at the returning of the Lord will be saved. Not all of Israel that ever exists. Not all of Israel, because they were Jews or Israelites or the seed of Abraham. Verse 25. And I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. When the deliverer comes, when Christ comes, there'll be peace. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but he's the one that'll bring it. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. God is not finished with national Israel. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean that we ought to be going over there and, you know, engaging in war for them. It means God's not finished. And you better keep that in mind. I don't want to be on the wrong side of what's going on here. You know, I don't want to be that. And then verse 29. Listen to this, and we'll look at some other verses next week. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's talking about God's changing his mind. When God gives you something, he gives it to you. He's not going to take it back. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has not changed his mind. God is immutable. That's a theological term we means that simply means he cannot change. God is immutable. He cannot change. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. It's only the sensible sinner, those who are brought to see their own state, their unbelief, that they can come to Christ, that they're given faith. One commentator I read after, and I'm not agreeing with him, I question some of it, but he said this. He said, could it be that October 7th, 2023, the Muslim, the Palestinian, the Gazan invasion of Israel, could it be that October 7th, 2023 was the start of the Magog War and that the armies are preparing their onslaught now? Russia is already moving south through Ukraine. Iran is preparing to defend Hezbollah. The nations are turning against Israel for the defensive attacks on Gaza. It seems that Magog War is imminent. Well, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can see things falling in place. You know, God said these things are going to happen, and I see things happening that seem to be. I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to say I know exactly what's going on. I want to be careful that I'm not presumptuous. But as we started this whole study with reference to what the Lord said in Luke 21, and I titled it "Look Up." Luke 21:28, and when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. You know, look for the signs. I mean, we know when summer's coming. We know when fall's coming. We know when harvest time is coming. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of yourselves that summer is nigh at hand. Likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh. And then verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Up in verse 28 of that same passage, the Lord says again, and when these things begin to come pass, then look up! Oh, I may be wrong in some of my interpretations and some of my understandings. The scriptures are never wrong. And you can be assured they will be fulfilled in an ordinary sense. If the plain sense makes simple sense, seek no other sense. You're not going to have to come and say, well, it says that, but it doesn't mean that. I'm going to spiritualize this. While you do that, it means nothing. Scriptures ought not to be needlessly explained away. There are some things that are difficult of understanding that you have to study. There are figures that are used. The Lord here is just speaking of a fig tree. And again, the arrogance that we see about us. If God is going to have a physical people, it has to be us. And then there's those, and I don't want to get into that, but there are those that you can go back to. There was the British Israelite movement. You know, if the British are the Israelites, because it's got to be us. We're the British, after all. We must be the true Israelites. And then Herbert W. Armstrong and a lot of these other folks, it's like, that have come across. If God's going to have a people, going to have a physical people, it's got to be us. Well, maybe not. I'm going to tell you this, and we'll conclude here for today and come back and wrap up next week. And I just got a bunch of verses I want to go over next week. Trust God. Trust God. All these things taking place about us. Scripture talks about a time come when men's hearts will fail them for fear. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. We'll take our hymnals and sing a closing hymn this morning. Number 86, At the Cross. Stand, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 86.
Grief and every day the test of love.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that's set aside as yours. For the glorious resurrection of our Savior. For that people that you gave him before the world was. The everlasting covenant. Lord, for his work of redemption. Father, we stand worthy of none of it. And yet, you accomplished it because it pleased you. Father, help us to be diligent in seeking to know your will and your way, and Lord, in particular, in believing your word. And realizing, Father, that you're yet at work and that you will accomplish everything that you promised. Lord, help us in these difficult and trying times to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, that we can look up. Thank you, Lord, that we can say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Go with us. Use us this week to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.